trust that it was with anticipation that
you came here this morning looking forward to what God has in store for us here today. Hopefully that mic won't rub against my whiskers. It's the beauty of having whiskers. They get in the way sometimes. Anyway, that wasn't the subject. I don't know where that came from. Anyway, good morning. It is good to be alive. It's good to be able to fellowship together and know that we have a God. We serve an awesome God. We serve a God who is involved in our lives in so many different ways. And I think there is all of us here this morning at a time or another have been able to identify where we wish that God would, we wish that we would be able to honor God more fully in what he has called us to. And as you see, the title of the message this morning is The Function of the Home. And we've heard the saying dysfunctional homes. So this morning we're going to focus on functional homes. And that's the subject from our topic this morning. And like I said, I know that there are many of us who, as we look at things in our lives and we have a desire to follow God, and sometimes things go amiss and sometimes they are just not quite what we want them to be. So I'm going to pause. We're going to pray just over the message and to the hearts that are here this morning that would desire to follow God more closely, that we would lift them up. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be able to come to you when we recognize failure and we recognize that there are things in our lives that need to be lifted up before you, Lord. And I thank you for Mark this morning, as Mark has shared, and he has been willing to step out and make steps in making things right. And I know that there are many others here this morning that I could name that have done that. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to pour out your Spirit on those that have a desire to have a walk with you that honors you and that glorifies you. So, Father, as we walk through this scripture and we look at some responsibilities of men and women and children, and Lord, I pray that this morning this would be a time of encouragement. God, that your Spirit would rest on us and that your Spirit would rest on this message as we share it here today. In Jesus' name, amen. The home, the function of the home. And I, again, recognize that you all here this morning come from a different perspective of what home is like. You all come from a different place of what your experience was with home. And I recognize this morning that there may be some of you sitting here that are saying, you know, I don't even want to think about what my home life was like. I don't want to think about my father. I don't want to think about my mother. I don't want to think about my siblings. And I understand that. I understand where you're coming from. I haven't experienced that personally. But I try to understand that it may be difficult, some of the things that I share here with you this morning. But as I reflect on my home, I reflect on home life, and we had a good life. I have no regrets. There's things that could have been different. Obviously, every child sitting here in this auditorium this morning could point at their father or mother and say that they could have done things differently. Same with me. I see some things that could have been done differently, but as a rule, for the most part, it was a good time at home. And so as we think about the whole marriage and family and how that's all put together, and I realize that such a vital part of that was my parents' influence on the home. So we recognize this morning that parents, wives, husbands, children all have a vital part to play in making a home functional. And I ask you this morning to start this out. Is your home functional this morning? When you think about your home, those of you that are husbands, fathers here this morning, those of you that are wives, those of you that are children, is your home functional? When you stop and think about it, is it functioning? If I think about the times that one of the things that has happened is that I think that we have replaced the home with church. In other words, it was a long time. It was up until the point of where the tabernacle was built. the churches met in homes. The children of God, the people of God, they met in their homes. But anyway, there was a lot of teaching. There was examples. There the integrity, the how to function was taught within the home. And unfortunately, I feel like today that maybe some of that has shifted to the responsibility of the church. In other words, the only time that spirituality is exercised is in the church. So when we leave church on a Sunday morning, we go out the doors and it's all about making money or getting our sports accomplished and those kinds of things that seem to grab us or seem to grab us into its grip. And we become so focused on it, we miss the actual spiritual teaching that is to happen in a functional home. Prayer. Unfortunately, is it that when we walk out of the church doors, that prayer stops there? That throughout the week, I'm really not in need of prayer? I might call somebody and ask them to pray for me at some time or another, but have we demonstrated within the home the need for prayer? Teaching is falls, the responsibility falls on the church in many cases to teach. I ask you, how are you doing with your home? I think about the times I spent at home, and I think about the times growing up, and it is good times of fellowship, summer evenings where we sat on the walk and ate watermelon and spit the seeds in the lawn, and it was a time where dad was relaxed, mom was relaxed. There was no work that needed to be done at that moment. When is the last time that your home stopped to eat watermelon and just sit and spit? Huh? When was the last time that happened? I think about the times, the cold winter evenings that we snuggled into the living room and mom read the Laura Ingalls books, and she read a chapter at a time. You know, we would all gather around there with our blankets nestled in. It was so secure. It was so secure. I remember how fun it was to occasionally go down to the creek on a Saturday night where mom and dad would go down to the creek with us boys. It was all boys in my family. We would go down to the creek and mom and dad would sit there on a lawn chair and we'd take a bar of soap into the creek and we'd take our bath in the creek. And the creek's name is Muddy Creek, but we came out sparkling clean for church the next morning, you know. It really didn't matter. Didn't matter. We were having family time. We were having fun. So it was functional. When was the last time that your family stopped to just sit on a Saturday night? Because we weren't getting any work accomplished at that time, at that moment. But it was accomplishing something that has stuck with me through my 56 years, and I hope it holds on to the end, is the value of stopping before God and giving honor to Him. We'd take turns driving the tractor, putting hay away. We'd take turns, but we knew whose turn it was without a shadow of a doubt to drive the tractor. As we did it the old way, you know, where the hay bales came out, little square bales that you had to pick up, 80 to 100 pounds, and stacked them on the wagon. Nowadays, they drive a tractor through the right. They drive a tractor through the field and it rolls it up in a big ball and you stick a fork in it. And that's some of it. I know you don't do all that, but we had a system, you know. Dad made sure that it followed its order. Of course, we knew who was next to drive the tractor. He didn't really have to keep track of that. Joshua 24:11-15. One of the statements that Joshua made, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I think about how how Joshua made that really clear to his family. There was no question to Joshua's family what the goal was, and it was to serve the Lord. And I ask you fathers, husbands here this morning, does your family know without a shadow of a doubt that what the goal for your family is that you serve the Lord? That you serve the Lord. Do we behave the same at home as we do in church? Is one of the things that I think speaks of integrity, in which we will talk a little bit about. But in Colossians chapter 3, it says this: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." As we see here, a real, true, beautiful picture of what God's design is for the home and for the honor that is to happen in the home, is for this here to be followed. And for this to happen takes all parties involved to recognize that the function of the home is based on honor. You know, the Bible says that children, obey your parents, Lord, for this is right. They're supposed to honor your parents. You're supposed to do good to them. And I think honor is something that can be extended to all the family. And it's extended in such a way that we all, when we all honor each other in the family, it honors God. And the one thing, if you miss everything else that I say this morning, in honoring, husbands honoring their wives and wives honoring their husbands and children honoring their parents, if honor is not done solely for the purpose of honoring God, we missed it. Amen? It needs to be that when in within the family structure, when it is when honor is expressed, when honor is practiced, it needs to be to God. It's not that my focus is on honoring my wife, but I honor God by loving my wife the way Christ loved the church. I honor my husband by submitting to him the way Christ, the way the church submits to Christ. It's not about you and me. It is not about us. It's about the fact that God has designed this and he made this work. And so there is this headship principle that God has designed for the church and for his people to follow. And if you think for 1 minute this morning that there isn't a need for it, think about this. The divine Trinity God. If there was need for order within the divine Trinity of God, then there for sure is need for order among us. So we have God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they all yield to each other's position. If you look at in Matthew where the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." What did Jesus say? He said, "Pray like this. Pray that when the words come out of your mouth, pray, Jesus, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." No, he didn't. He didn't say that. What he said was, "Pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." See, Jesus many times throughout Scripture deferred to the Father, deferred to what the Father's wishes were. And so just a little plug in here, when you pray, and you might have heard me say this before, I believe it's important that Jesus, in his example of a prayer, said that we pray to the Father. He deferred us to the Father. So when you pray, pray to the Father. Pray to God the Father. Jesus, we do it in Jesus' name because it is through his blood that we are pure and able to stand before the Father. So when you pray, pray our Father who is in heaven. Does that make sense? Amen. So that's for what it's worth this morning. We honor God by honoring each other. Family and home relationships. We honor God by honoring each other. Husbands, honor God when you honor your wife. You honor God when you honor your wife. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there are many creative ways that you can come up with to honor your wife. Think about when you were dating. If you're having struggles with it now, go back to when you were dating. And you were hot on the trail, okay? You found many ways that you could honor her. And so it is. When you honor your wife, you are honoring God. Wives, honor God when you honor your husband. So again, I go back to the whole back to the dating relationship, if you will. If you have to go back to the elementary roots of a relationship, go back to your dating relationship and find the ways that you can honor your husband, because it is essential for a functional home. Parents, honor God when you love your children. Children, honor God when you honor your parents. When you honor your parents, you are honoring God, because it's the design that He has put together. So the biblical pattern for the home is this: we honor God when we honor each other. So, which brings us today, again, I am looking at the covenant and looking at paragraph number 8, 9, and 10 that I'm going to be working through here this morning, a little bit on each of them, and just to share with you some of the scriptures that that were used to design the covenant that we annually take time to reaffirm here at New Covenant. And I want to encourage you again this morning that the annual signing of the covenant is just you committing to the fellowship that you are in agreement with and you are in fellowship with the body here. So a very valuable part of that is the function of the home. And we see this listed here in this here scripture in Ephesians 5:23. It says this: "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." I cannot begin to tell you what kind of responsibility that lays on a husband. I cannot begin to explain to you, because I don't fully understand it. I have not accomplished practicing it completely. For me to love my wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her is a strong responsibility. It's a heavy responsibility that God has given to you as a husband, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And out of that, we have developed this statement for the covenant that we believe that is important, that as we fellowship together, that we are honoring the values of Scripture, that we are practicing them in a way that we believe is true to Scripture. The paragraph in the covenant says, "I believe the husband must diligently fulfill his role as a leader in the home, modeling a Christ-like life in all relationships, loving his wife, and being sensitive to provide for the needs of each family member by God's help." And recognize again, it is only by God's help that we are able to do that. So the statement that you sign, when you sign a covenant, you're saying, "I believe as a father, it is my responsibility, as a husband, it is my responsibility to love my wife and to provide for her and to provide for my family." That's what you're signing to. You're saying, "I believe that. I believe that." So what does it look like for a father? What does it look like, a husband's responsibilities to his wife? The husband should be committed to marriage for life. And Andrew did an excellent job in speaking about marriage, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but share this scripture: "For the woman who has a husband is bound," and this is for life. Marriage is for life. "So a husband, for the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." So that's pretty pure and simple, pretty cut and dry. And as I said, Andrew did a good job with that. One caution that I have here too, it looks like that thing's still going to keep doing that, but Malachi 2, verse 14 through 16. "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant." And notice, he says, by covenant. "But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously
with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Just a challenge again to those of you husbands, as you take your responsibility and you flesh out the responsibility that God has called you to not deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. And I don't care how old you are. I'm not looking at anybody. I don't care how old you are. It's the wife of your youth. She doesn't get old. Her body might age, but she doesn't get old in spirit. She's still the young girl that I used to go to see in my Chevy Nova. And oh, that's going somewhere else. But she's still that person. She hasn't changed. She hasn't changed. And as I said, I feel sometimes that there's times that I've failed in my responsibility. And I realize that as a man, it is my heart's desire to fulfill God's call on my life and to be true. And there's times that I've hurt my wife with words that shouldn't have been spoken. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you know, and maybe it happened in your house this morning. There were words spoken to your wife of your youth that you may need to go back and apologize for. But it can be fixed. But you need to humble yourself. As a husband, you need to humble yourself. Because the Bible says, Jesus, if you look at the life of Jesus, if you look what Jesus gave up, he gave up so much. He was so unselfish in his desire to serve the church. He was so unselfish. He gave up the perfect place in heaven. He gave up his life. So if there are things that have been said, you have dealt, if there have been things that you have said to hurt her, you have dealt treacherously with her. If there are things you have done, men, if you are into pornography, you have dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. You have dealt treacherously. It can be fixed. It can be fixed. The husband's responsibility to his wife. The husband should love his wife. The husband should love his wife. Again, I cannot put words to the scripture that was so clear that Jesus, who gave himself for her. Guys, if you truly love your wife, you will protect her, you will take care of her, you will make her bloom. Because isn't that what Jesus does? Doesn't Jesus make the church shine? Doesn't Jesus make the church look good? So you guys this morning are called to the responsibility of making your wife look good. Not talking about her appearance. I'm talking about her character. I'm talking about her inner being. I'm talking about that flower that will bloom if you will love her as Christ loved the church. Again, an awesome responsibility that is given to love her unselfishly. Scripture to be read. Again, I'll go through it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ, who loved the church, gave himself for her. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. His goal was that she would look good. The church would look good. So husbands must be that their goal is that their wife will look good. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I asked you this morning, guys, is it your heart's desire to see your wife walk in holiness and lead her in it? Lead her to become become the person that God has designed her to be? Are you doing that at home? Are you taking the time to pray for her? Are you taking the time to encourage her? Are you taking the time to come alongside of her and put your arm around her and say, I know it's not going good. How can I help you? How can I pray for you? That's what's supposed to be done. I'm not saying that I always do it. It's what is supposed to happen. Where was I? So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Again, a very, very simple example that God has given for husbands today to love their wives in such a way as they would love their own bodies. When your body hurts, when you stub your toe, you pay special attention to that toe. Right, Eric? Eric stubbed his toe and broke it. So you pay special attention to that toe. You pay special attention. If your eye starts to get red and something's going on, you pay special attention to it. We take care of ourselves. You know, I shave and I do, you know, those things that try to make this better than what it is. It's only so far you can go. Don't laugh. But we take care of ourselves. We groom ourselves. You cut your toenails, your fingernails. Do I need to say more? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. As a husband practices loving his wife, there are times that our wives will not act within what is, boy, I'm going to get myself in trouble. There are times, okay, so let's go to the church. That's a little more safe. So Jesus, when he looks at the church, and the church is not doing what he has designed the church to do, okay? Does he stop loving the church? Does he ever stop loving the church? Does he ever stop taking his responsibility when the church is not being obedient to him? To you, personally, to you and I, does he ever stop loving us when we are not? Does he ever stop doing his part? And so it is with a husband. You can't wait until your wife. If your wife is not functioning in the way in a biblical way, then as a husband, you're still responsible to be loving, caring. Are you with me? So that is the responsibility, that for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It is not the responsibility of your parents anymore. It is not the responsibility of your in-laws. It is your responsibility, because now the two have, a man leaves his father and mother, and the two become one flesh, and is now a new order of headship that has been established. The husband should work to provide for the physical needs of his family. And I'm going to, that's again pretty self-explanatory, share a couple of scriptures here with you. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Some fathers, some husbands, some leaders of the home have decided it's too hard to work, I'm not going to. Let me give you a newsflash. It is going to be hard to get up every morning, to go to work, and to come home in the evening tired, and then take the responsibility of sharing with your family. It's going to be hard, says it. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, for even when we were with you, we commended you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So pretty pure and dry, pretty cut and dried. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So if you are, if the husband should work and provide for the physical needs of the family, I think I call again to us as husbands, as the leaders of our homes, to be responsible for the calling that God has placed on you to provide for your family and to give the leadership there. And that includes protecting your family as well. And may I just throw a little punch in here this morning? I know that we live in a culture and a day and a time. There was a time back when, maybe I'm getting into something I shouldn't hear. But the question comes up so often is, how far can I go to protect my family? Well, let me suggest, take a bullet for them, stand in the gap for them. But I believe this morning that when we take weapons, whatever it might be, to protect our families, we actually incite harm to our families by doing that. The husband should work to provide for the physical needs of the family and to be the one who is there to give the leadership there in the physical needs. Also, the husband should be the head of the family. Listen to this, again in Ephesians 22:24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The husbands, and again, my hat is off to you, a congregation, because I feel that you have, for what I know, from the most part, I feel like you have exercised this well. Hats off to you ladies for submitting to the leadership of the men in your homes. To you men who have taken leadership, thank you for that. Again, and we'll get into this a little more as we move along here, and I have to hurry a little bit, but maybe it should have been more than one sermon, but as we look at the whole headship principle and the fact that it doesn't make one person less than the other. In the Godhead, we see the Godhead. They are all within the Godhead. But there is that headship authority within the Godhead that is practiced and is followed. And so it must be within the homes if we are going to have functional homes. And so when recognizing again that when the man or the head of the home takes his position, he is not any more spiritual than the wife or the children, any more spiritual or less spiritual. All are on an even plane when it comes to a level of spirituality, but there is a level of headship that God has designed. And like I said before, if the wife does not fulfill her duties, this does not justify the husband in failing to fulfill his duties. If she doesn't fulfill her duties, it doesn't negate you fulfilling your own. So we move on to paragraph number 9 in the covenant, and it says this: But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And we're moving into 1 Corinthians 11 and looking briefly at the whole headship principle that is laid out there. And again, it's a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing that God has established within mankind and within our culture, within society, that even the church is not embracing anymore. So pay close attention, because one of the things when there is something of value that is not being taught, it needs to be taught more. That's pretty simple. Sounds stupid, but that is the truth. So in 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 6, it says this: But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. That would be man. For that is the one and the same as if her head were shaven. And let me jump back over to verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head uncovered, or having his head covered, dishonors his head, who is Christ.
So in this particular portion of the scripture there, it is talking about the headship principle, the head of man being Christ, the head of the woman being man, and that's the way that God has designed it there. And then we move on to 1 Corinthians 11:14-15. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory for her. The hair is given her for a covering. And again, I, like I said, I'm going to have to rush through this a little bit, and I apologize for that. But looking at the whole the headship principle in a woman taking her place, man taking his place under Christ, woman taking her place under man, and it doesn't make them less spiritual. It just brings about this authority, this her headship principle that God has designed for the family and for it to function properly. This is the paragraph from the covenant. And note that when you sign the covenant, you are signing the covenant saying, I believe. Okay? So we have allowed you to do that with integrity. So when you sign the covenant, you're saying, I believe that Christian men shall have short hair and not have their head covered when praying or prophesying. So if we just take a moment there and look at the responsibility there of a man having short hair and not having his head covered when praying and prophesying, as it was back in that day, there were men who were the Jewish faith that were putting symbolic veils on their heads to pray and prophesy as they wore them all the time. And also in that same statement, it says that Christian men shall have short hair and not have their head covered. So when we look at short hair so here's the I believe statement. I believe it. So how do we practice it? How do we practice it? So in practicing it, one simple way to determine if a man has short hair is that you wouldn't identify him as having long hair. Okay? Same thing with a woman. If a woman is identified as having short hair versus long hair, we believe it's contradictory to what the scripture is saying there. So reading on in the paragraph, it says, I believe the wife likewise must fulfill her biblical role and be in subjection to her husband. And the wife being in subjection to her husband is something that, again, is a lifetime commitment. It is a marriage is a commitment for life. It is something she is called to for life. It is not just when he is good or when he is right or when he does things right. But let me say without a shadow of a doubt that this morning for a man, a wife, children, anyone, if the authority in your life is asking you to do something that is contrary to God's word, then we need to fall back to what the apostle said. It is better for me to follow God than to follow man. So if the law is asking you to do something that's contrary to God, then you need to fall back on the higher law of God. But be careful. Make sure that what you're being asked to do is contrary to God's word, is contrary to God's law. So with a wife, when a wife is being obedient to her husband, is coming under that headship authority, if a husband is asking her to do things that do not honor God, then she needs to fall back on the higher authority, and that is God's word and what God has said. Reading on. I believe that a woman's head should be veiled when praying or prophesying as a sign of authority in light of God's headship principle. In light of what? God's headship principle. And we could dig into 1 Corinthians 11 and we could chew it up and tear it apart. And I know that today that you can find books and you can find preachers and you can find people who will tell you that the actual physical veiling that is worn by our sisters in our church here is not for today. That it was just for the Corinthians. Well, if you look back at the beginning in 1 Corinthians, Paul says to all people. He says to the Corinthians and to all people who call in the name of Christ. So you have to remove it from it being just for the Corinthian people. It was to all people. And so we look at the whole setting is where in verse 16, if you keep reading, you jump on over into where communion is practiced, which is embraced by most all of evangelicals.
Now
that's getting somewhat less to it and somewhat muddied in its presentation or its practice. So why is it that one part that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 is not for us, but the rest of the chapter is for us? Don't make sense, does it? So recognizing that a woman's head should be veiled, and why is that? Because of the headship principle. And in that there same scripture, in that scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about how that if we go on to that the man and the woman were created. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And I'm missing the verse that I wanted there. Anyway, it talks about, it goes back to men and women being created in God's image. So what was God's image? If you look at the Godhead, it is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when he created man and woman in his image, he created also in them this here headship principle. And then he goes on in verse 10, he says this: for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of what? The angels. Because of the angels. So she is demonstrating, not only is she practicing, sisters, not only are you practicing submission to and honor to your head, you're also sending a spiritual message. You're sending a message to the angels. And don't ask me to describe that. Don't ask me to tell you what exactly that means. But it's there. I didn't write it. I'm just sharing it with you. You see. So I believe that it's important to, when our sisters wear the veil, that they wear it in such a way that it demonstrates that they believe it. That you're wearing your veil in a way that you believe it. That is not part of the scripture, I believe, speaks to the covered head being the symbol, but I believe it also speaks to the veil itself being symbolic. Why? To the angels. I don't know why. So again, when you sign the covenant here at New Covenant, you sign that I believe that a woman's head should be veiled when praying or prophesying as a sign of authority in light of God's headship principle. And so as it relates to practice here at New Covenant, as it relates to practice, the best understanding that we have is that when the veil needs to be something that is not just a head garment, that is not just something that would be a hat or a headband or something like that, but that it is a distinct head, that is a distinct veiling. And I think I'm getting my muffler to put on so it don't rub my whiskers. So, it's good. I make it. I think we'll make it. There we go. Sorry about that. Now, can you still hear me? There we go. So as a fellowship of believers here in New Covenant, we have embraced that this scripture is true and that it does mean a physical veiling and that it is something that is worn that is not a mistake about what it is. So that's the way we practice it here. We have not made a size or a design or anything like that, but it cannot be confused with a headband or a hat or something like that to be honoring this scripture in its best interpretation. And again, moving on into, I believe the sisters should also have long hair as taught in Corinthians 11, 1 through 16. So the question comes up, what is long hair? Well, it's long hair. There seems to be, like, some women can grow hair down to their ankles, some women, their hair is shorter. There seems to be a natural length of long hair for women. And so that's what we're asking. That's to be our understanding of not violating that scripture. And when we do that, we look at the whole idea of short hair versus long hair, And then when you look at bangs, and is bangs long hair? Not to our understanding. We feel like that would be in violation again of what Scripture is teaching on long hair. So, and I realize that this is a subject that is not popular to be taught. And I can feel it. I can feel it. But when it's being lost, when Scripture, this is Bible. I didn't write this. I am sharing it with you. When it's Bible, we need to teach it. We need to stand on it. We need to practice it. And we need to not be ashamed of it. And so again, as we practice the veil, wear it in a way that's not saying that you're ashamed of it. Wear it in a way that says, I believe this. I believe in the headship authority. And also, we can get into the whole thing of what it means by the woman when she veils out her man, is able to stand purely, is able to stand before God, is able to stand in one with God without going through her husband, as they used to have to do at one point, or through a priest. And I am blessed that Paul wrote this scripture, because if we were to practice it the way the Jewish culture practiced it, back then there was it's recorded that there were men that they prayed in the morning. They thanked God that they were not a dog, a servant, or a woman. And Jesus and Paul have done an exceptionally good job of lifting women up to where they belong. Okay? But many times when a woman discontinues wearing the veil, not many times, what it is saying is, I am stepping out and under his authority. And many times begin to practice leadership of the home. Not all the time, just saying. That's one of the things that goes along with that. So, you have any more questions, feel free to talk to me. I am just blessed. I'm blessed that you as sisters have taken the responsibility here at New Covenant to wear the veil. So let's wear it to the honor and glory of God. So I won't bore you anymore with that. But it shouldn't be boring. It should be the honor and glory of God. It shouldn't be controversial. We try not to make it that way. And then the last paragraph that we're looking at here this morning is Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Paragraph number 10, I believe that children should obey their parents in the Lord. So when you're signing the covenant, you're saying that I believe this statement to be true, that children should obey their parents. And you say, Luke, why is that important today? Look around you. Look around you. Look around you at the culture. Look around you at the unsaved people in the communities that you live in, where children have taken, where obedience is almost unheard of some places. And it starts at a very young age. So I believe at a very young age, we need to be teaching our children. And you as fathers, you as mothers, play such a vital role in the whole children obeying their parents. Because if we don't practice it in a way that, as mothers, as fathers, I shouldn't say just mothers, but as fathers, they're watching you. They see what you're doing. Are you living a life of integrity? Are you obeying the authorities that are in your life? Or do you sit around the supper table at night, trashing your boss, trashing the president, trashing the church leadership? If you are doing that, you are not teaching your children to be obedient. Not even a little bit. So it comes back to, again, the order of submission according to 1 Corinthians 11:3 and Ephesians 6:1. This is the order of submission recorded in Scripture. Christ, submission to God. Man, submission to Christ. Woman's submission to man. Children's submission to parents. So that is why we have placed in the covenant, because we believe it is very vital. And again, if we go back to the importance that God placed on the home, the functional home, God started society with a marriage and a home.
And so it is really important to him, because the home demonstrates what the church is, an example of what the church is with our relationship with Christ. So again, I challenge you this morning, as you think about your home, as you think about the things that you experienced growing up, if your home wasn't good, then make yours different. Make yours different. Make yours to the honor and glory of God, and you can do that. We live in a culture that says you can't. I say you can, because this Bible says you can. The book says you can. And you can do it to the honor and glory of God. Husbands, fathers, mothers, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep teaching when things are hard. Keep teaching when it seems like it is impossible. Keep being a person of integrity when it seems like it is impossible. Stand up for the honor and the glory of God and make your home a place of honor and a functional home. Amen? Amen. We can do this. We live in a difficult culture. We live in a difficult society. There are many things that are trying to steal the minds of our children, steal the minds of our wives, steal the minds of the fathers, the leaders of the home. Don't let it happen. We're rooting for you. And you root for me. Okay? Let's stand together for a prayer. Father, I thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be able to turn to the holy written scriptures, turn to your word, and recognize, Father, that there is beautiful instruction for the function of the home written in these pages, and we thank you for that, Lord. God, I pray for the places that we can improve, and I pray, Lord, that you would enlighten each one of us to the areas that we can improve. Father, I pray that we would be able to walk in purity. I pray that we would be able to walk in holiness, giving honor to you and to each other, giving honor to you by honoring each other. Lord, as we go through this here time in life, I pray, Father, for wisdom. I pray for understanding. I pray, Lord, that this congregation, that each one that is here this morning would be able to find you as you have presented yourself in the pages of your holy written word, that you are pure, that you are holy, that you are just, and we submit ourselves to you, Lord, and we want to be led by you as a church. So God, we give this place, this time to you, in Jesus' name, amen. I have tried over the last number of years to leave you, as we look at going into the new year, 2020, and I try to leave you with a word, and I don't, you may have forgotten what some of the words were, but the word that came to me to share with you this morning was honor. My heart's desire is that in 2020, we will take a new step in honoring each other in the home, in the church. And whatever that might be, I don't know where God's going to take us. I don't know what kind of things the Sunday school committee is going to come up with to teach or things like that. But I believe that God wants us to learn honor. And it starts in the home. It starts with each other. So God bless you. The chorister will come at this time and lead us in song.